Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time.
Thanks, David. Well, if you look at your service sheet, it'll say that this is Ed Shaw preaching this morning. I'm not Ed Shaw. My name's Ian Taylor. I'm just a member of the congregation. And let's make a start. We had a minor incident with the projector almost causing something to catch fire, but we're still here, and that's good. Now, I don't know if it's me, but it can be really frustrating when someone tells you they understand you, when it's really obvious that they don't. It might be a politician saying they're one of us, or woe betide a husband to tell his wife that he understands what she's going through in the final hours of childbirth. And rather than draw us together, these kind of statements, often when they're disingenuous, just end up making us feel more different than ever. Well, how about this? This is from the writer to the Hebrews, which is a book in the New Testament. And this is what he has to say about Jesus. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus knows just what it's like to be tempted, he says. He's one of us. And the response to that is, really? Jesus understands me. What would Jesus know about living with the ever-present struggle to gossip and moan at work about my boss and my colleagues? What would Jesus know about raising an overactive and demanding toddler, which means my patience is stretched even on a good day? Didn't Jesus go through life with a Zen kind of character, a sort of Teflon figure where all the pressures and stresses of life were just kind of like water off a duck's back? And now he's up in heaven, where life is great, and he's telling us, in the midst of a pressured life, to live like him. How unfair is that? There was a general during World War I who was actually a Field Marshal Haig, who lived in a chateau, eating roast lamb and drinking fine wines, whilst a few miles away, his troops lived and died in cold, wet trenches. I think we think Jesus is a bit like that, don't we? How on earth can the Bible claim that Jesus was tempted like we are when he was God and we're not? Well, that's exactly what we're going to tackle in today's passage in Luke. And if we're going to have any hope of understanding it, we are going to need to pray. So let me pray now. Father God, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear about just who your Son is. Amen. So let's set the scene, shall we, starting in verse 1. Have a look down at your Bibles. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And you see that curious detail at the end of verse 2 that Luke adds. He tells us that Jesus was hungry. The person locked in battle against the devil was not just fully God, but he was fully man. A man who got hungry and weak. A man whose tummy rumbled. It's not that Jesus was 50% God and 50% man. It's not that Jesus seemed to be man but actually was God. No, the Bible tells us Jesus was at the same time fully God and fully man. Now you might say, if Jesus was fully God, when he was tempted by the devil, he wasn't really tempted. God can't sin. So Jesus, there was never any danger of Jesus sinning. That's not real temptation, is it? It's a bit like saying, would a die-hard Arsenal fan ever be tempted to become a fan of Tottenham? And you might say, well, in theory, maybe, but it's never actually going to happen. It's never a real temptation, is it? So if Jesus was God, how can that be true? How is it that Jesus really was tempted? Well, the answer that the Bible provides is this, that Jesus battled temptation with his human resources, not his divine resources. And technology failed already, that's fine. Jesus battled temptation with his human resources, not his divine resources. That's the first thing we're going to see. So I don't know if you can see that clearly, but we've got a swimmer there. Now imagine we've got a long distance swimmer who's going to cross the channel, okay? And it's obviously quite a long swim, and she's worried she might cramp up of the hours and hours of swimming. So she arranges to have a support boat to sort of follow her along, okay? And it's not going to interrupt her swim, but if she were ever to cramp up, the support boat's there if she needs it. So the big day comes, and she launches herself into the cold water, and she swims, and she swims, and she swims, and the support boat sort of pootles along behind her. But she never calls on it. She doesn't need it, and after several hours of swimming, she gets to Calais. Now, the reason why she never could have drowned is because there was a support boat there. The reason why she didn't drown is because she swam all the way under her own power, not because there was a support boat. You see, why the reason why she couldn't have drowned is different to the reason why she didn't drown. And that's a bit like Jesus and how he fought temptation. The reason why Jesus never could have sinned is because he was God, and God can't be tempted. But the reason why he actually didn't sin is because he fought temptation as a man with the same human resources that you and I fought temptation. So as we look at these temptations, we're not to imagine them just sliding off Jesus like oil off Teflon. Far far from that. Do you know, the temptations Jesus goes through were far and above any temptation that you and I will ever face. But let's have a look at them now. Verses 3 and 4, have a look down. The devil said to him, that's Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And it's hardly surprising that the devil's first temptation of Jesus involved food. After all, he hadn't eaten for days, had he? And you know, facing hunger is hard enough when you know you're going to be having dinner at 6:30 in the evening, okay? I can't tell you how many times on the way home from work I'd go past Sainsbury's and you'd see that bag of cookies there and you can't resist it. Okay? How much worse for Jesus, who was hungry and yet did not know when his next meal was going to be. And into Jesus' ear, Satan whispers, "Do you realize that your father's not going to look after you in the desert? Just say this word, and this lump of rock will become a lovely bit of sourdough." And here is Jesus in the desert, and there are rocks everywhere, and every rock he looks at, he sees bread, and he feels tempted. Again and again, impossible to escape from. But Jesus knows not to trust Satan. He knows that his Father will provide everything he needs. So verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Now, at this point, some of you will go, "I knew it. This is exactly what I thought. Just look how easily he bats temptation away. This just proves he does not know what temptation is like." Jesus will know an intensity of temptation that you and I will never know, precisely because he never gave into it. You know, so often when we give into temptation, clicking on porn or snapping at our husband, it's because we're tired of fighting the battle and we just want to give into it. It's a bit like me and Steve Redgrave, okay? Now, in many respects, there are a lot of similarities between me and a multi-Olympic medalist. When I rode a little bit at university, and we used to do regular 2 kilometre time trials on these rowing machines, and 2 kilometres is long enough that you can't go full out, but sort of short enough that you do have to row pretty quickly if you're gonna do any good. And usually for me, with about 800 metres to go, the thought pops into your head: why on earth am I putting myself through this pain? And you can't escape it. It's not a logical thing. You think, what am I doing? And I'd fight the thought for about a minute, and then stop. Unable to resist the temptation to stop the agony and the suffering. Okay, so here's the link. There's some famous footage of Steve Redgrave doing a time trial for the Olympics. I think in the late 90s, and as he goes on, you can see the pain ratchet up as the kind of the colour just drains from his face, and he pushes through the pain barrier so far that when he gets to the end, he collapses unconscious. Now here's the question: who of us, me or Steve Redgrave, knows more about the intensity of pain and what it means to not give up? And that's the same with temptation. You know, the fact that Jesus never once gave in to temptation means it's him who knows more about the intensity of resisting temptation than you and I ever will. So having failed his first effort, the devil has another go. Verses 5 to 7, have a look down. The devil leads him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Now, from very early on in his ministry, Jesus had been very clear about why he'd come. It was to give his life as a ransom for many. And he knew that his mission would ultimately result in his glory and authority and splendor. And the Bible makes very clear that there will be a day when every knee will bow before Jesus. But before all that glory, he knew he would have to die on a cross, alone, in agony and utter shame. And it's against that backdrop that the devil whispers into his ear, "Why go through all that? Why suffer the pain of crucifixion? Why endure the Father's wrath? Why die for people who don't even love you? Why not live for yourself? I'll give you all that glory now, and you won't have to suffer. All you have to do is follow me." And at that moment, God's rescue plan was lying in the hands of a hungry, tired, weak man who must have been sorely tempted to say yes to glory now to avoid suffering ahead. So how does Jesus respond? Verse 8. Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And we should fall on our knees in relief that Jesus cared more about rescuing us than his glory." It's 2-0 to Jesus, but the devil is not deterred. Have a look down at verses 9 to 11. "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Well, just before being led into the wilderness, Jesus had been baptized the River Jordan. And at that baptism, God had publicly declared about Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And now, here is Jesus, come down from the joy and security of heaven, facing onslaught after onslaught of temptation. And for the first time, life is tough. And the devil speaks right into this. "Are you sure your Father loves you? If he did, why is life such a struggle? Why don't you just throw yourself off the temple? He'll catch you and that'll just remind you that he loves you." Well, Jesus sees exactly what Satan's doing. Verse 12. Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And with that response, the devil realizes he's not going to have any success. Verse 13. "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time." In 1982, during the Falklands War, Lieutenant Colonel H. Jones was leading his battalion in an assault at Goose Green. And the battalion had become stuck in a vulnerable position, was coming under fire from an Argentine machine gun position. And being a man who led by example, Lieutenant Colonel Jones took a machine gun and charged down the enemy's placement. And he was hit twice and died within meters of the placement. But the charge ultimately inspired his men to lead a further charge, which resulted in the British victory at Goose Green. See, it's hard to follow your leader, isn't it, if you think they don't understand you, if they always keep their hands clean and expect you to do the dirty work. But if they're in the trenches with you, if they endure more than you ever will endure, then you know they understand you. And that makes you want to follow them, and it makes you want to honor them. But the man Jesus knows what it's like to be in the trenches. He endured way more temptation than we ever will, resisting temptation even to the point of giving up his life. He's not the chateau general who feasts on roast lamb and red wine whilst expecting us to do battle with temptation in the trenches on our own. So when we feel weak and fragile, ready to give in to temptation, dealing with stress and pressure, he is there with his arm round our shoulders, and he can say, I know what it's like. And he can say, keep fighting. So, Jesus battled temptation with his human resources, not his divine resources. And then, secondly and finally, Jesus fought temptation with the same resources we have. Jesus fought temptation with the same resources we have. You know, I think one of the reasons why we give in to temptation, one of the reasons why we don't expect to see growth in our Christian lives, is that we don't really believe we've got what we need to win the fight. We don't believe what we've got, what we need to win the fight. So when the heat is on, you may be tempted to think, the temptation is just too powerful. I know I'm not going to be able to win against it, so I might as well just give in now. What's the point in fighting when I know I'm going to lose? And that's sensible, isn't it? Does it make sense? Earlier on this year, we went away on holiday with some friends to Herefordshire, and one morning I decided to get up in a noble kind of way and make pancakes for everyone. And the problem is, in the Taylor household, when you make pancakes, they have to be egg-free so Fran can eat them, which just adds another level of complication to what would be quite a simple recipe. Problem is, where we were staying, there was no internet reception, so I couldn't sort of look up the recipe. And I start making the pancakes and realised we didn't have a whisk and we didn't have a spatula. I powered on. And then when it came to sort of looking for a suitable saucepan, I should have looked at these things in advance, really, before starting. That shows what sort of person I am. But I found we only had a wok. So, you know, if you make pancakes, you'll know that this is just terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. So it won't surprise you to know that I sort of kept trying to make these pancakes. They were terrible. And then I just gave up because this is just not working out, and it's not going to work out, so why not stop? You know, without the right tools, you just think, why put the effort in when it's not going to work? But what we see here is Luke is saying we actually have everything we need to successfully fight temptation. And if we get that, that's going to make us up for the battle, isn't it? So let's have a look at what Jesus said and what he used to fight temptation. They're up there on the screen. Scripture, self-control, and spirit. But you see, each time Jesus was tempted, he dealt with it by reminding himself of specific bits of scripture. Verse 4, have a look down. Jesus answered, it is written. He didn't make up a way to kind of battle temptation. Verse 8, Jesus answered, it is written. Verse 12, Jesus answered, it is said. Now you see, if you see God's word as encouragement or maybe truth, then of course you won't wield it as the weapon God has designed it to be. And that's why Paul elsewhere in scripture talks about God's word as a sword, a sharp, double-edged sword. In other words, scripture is not to be tamed. Scripture is not just paper and consonants and vowels and ink. It is living. And it can and does cut Satan down, if only we will wield it. Without seeming trite, can I ask you, when was the last time you quoted scripture in anger in the fight against temptation? Now maybe you're thinking, here we go again. Whoever's up front, they're always telling us to read our Bibles. Oh, it is so unimaginative. Well, it is unimaginative in the same way that telling a soldier on operational duty to oil and clean his gun every day is unimaginative. But this isn't a question of imagination. It's a question of survival. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying learn the whole Bible. I'm not even saying learn a whole chapter of the Bible. But each one of us, we're going to know what the particular battles we regularly face in life. These are recurrent battles. And I reckon if we each learn just 3 relevant verses to use in the fight against temptation, just 3, we would see real progress. You know, we learn our PIN codes, we know our postcode, we know our passwords. Let's learn just a little bit of scripture. So Jesus relied on scripture to fight temptation. He also relied on self-control. It must have required enormous self-control for Jesus to say no to something he wanted to say yes to. And at the end of the day, we can't expect to make progress with temptation unless we're willing to show discipline and self-control. But we all know that. It's self-control and discipline, they're not fun or sexy words, are they? But actually, in almost all areas of life, you cannot succeed unless you show self-control and discipline. We know that. Just look at Johnny Wilkinson. What made him so amazing? Sure, he had talent. But it was the discipline and self-control which meant he was so great. And at the end of the day, if we want to get better in our battles with temptation, we need to practice saying no when we should say yes. And do you know, we need to practice saying yes when we're tempted to say no. So we should expect to sweat. We should expect to literally have to remove ourselves from a shop if we're tempted to spend money that we know we shouldn't. We should expect to have to force ourselves back into a room to say sorry to someone when actually inside we're screaming out thinking, I don't want to say sorry. And I take it the more we practice being self-controlled, the more ingrained it becomes in us until it becomes an unconscious habit. If all this talk of learning scripture and being self-controlled is getting you down and feeling daunted and burdened, then this is the most important thing. You're not alone in the battle. You have the Holy Spirit to help. Have a look down at how today's passage starts and finishes. Verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus' ability to quote scripture, his willingness to be self-controlled, were all from the Holy Spirit, beginning to end. And that is no different to us today. If we have trusted in Christ, we have a cast iron promise that the Holy Spirit is with us 24/7 on hand to help. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of self-control, the Spirit of power. That means when you're feeling weak, you can call on him. You can expect him to help you as you fight and show self-control and quote scripture. Does that mean everything will be easy? No. We'll still need to work hard. Does it mean we'll always succeed? No. And we'll need to keep coming back to God, asking for forgiveness, and he will keep giving it to us. But the Holy Spirit is with us every step of the way. Jesus didn't fight the battle of temptation alone, and neither do we. We have the Holy Spirit in our corner, and he fights with us, and he fights for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he doggedly fought temptation in the desert.
that he refused to give in, that he sweated, that he suffered, and that he came out perfect. And we thank you that you have given us all we need to fight like he did. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is with us in the fight. Please help us to know this in the weeks ahead. Amen.
We've got a couple of questions here about Jesus being tempted. In James 1:13 it says God cannot be tempted. How does that fit with Jesus being tempted here?
I mean, that's a really good question. How do you reconcile the statement that God can't be tempted with the statement we had in Hebrew that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are? And there is a sense in which it's a mystery, but what it does point to is that at the same time, Jesus was both God, who couldn't be tempted, like in James, but also a man who could be tempted, like in Hebrews. Now, how can you... Does that mean Jesus was sort of psychotic? Did he switch between being God when he wasn't tempted and then flick a man switch and suddenly he was tempted? Did he sort of wear a mask? What was going on? I wish I could give you the answer. The Bible says both are true at the same time. So that's how God can't be tempted. If he could, he couldn't be God. But Jesus could be tempted. I'm afraid I can't give you anything more to reconcile that. Jim?
I didn't know what on earth how to answer that question anyway. So I think you've given us loads there with that as a sort of in a first instance. And if you push in more if you want to afterwards. But thank you. Another one. Did Jesus have to learn scripture as we do? How far did his deity help in this? Jesus seems to be applying the scriptures to him. Is that right? Him learning scripture, would you say?
I take it if we were to really accept that Jesus was man, that he would have had to learn scripture in the same way. Quite whether it was exactly the same is difficult to know. We do see Jesus showing the discipline of going away and regularly praying, getting up early to do it, making time for it. And I would imagine it was no different with scripture. He had to learn it and had to apply it to himself.
Well, interestingly, in Isaiah, there's one of the servant songs. Jesus, the servant is speaking of Jesus in advance of his coming. One verse that strikes me is that he says, the servant says, he wakens me, that God wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. A sense there of the servant growing by listening morning by morning to God's word, hearing the scriptures and being taught in that manner. Ian, I think there are too many other questions for us to kind of tackle now, but thank you for getting the ball rolling.